Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation on this fourth Sunday in Advent is the Magnificat of Mary, recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, and a fitting completion to the story that the children had in Sunday school this morning of the announcement of the birth of our Savior. This text reads as follows. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinful men, whose coming we both celebrate and long for during this holy Advent season, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. The Song of Mary, which we have before us for our consideration today, is recognized by Christians everywhere as a monumental hymn of praise to the God of all grace and plenteous in mercy to the children of men. Her canticle, or song, was recorded for the posterity of the church in the Holy Scriptures of our God, so that we might magnify the Lord and rejoice in the first visible advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be this world's Redeemer from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. We find it flawlessly reproduced by the verbal inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in our text for today. Aside from Psalms of David and others in the Old Testament, aside from the song of Miriam at the Red Sea after the wonderful deliverance of God's people from Egypt, there are very few hymns preserved for us in God's Word. Therefore, we especially treasure, particularly this festive season, the Benedictus of Zacharias, which we considered in detail on the first Sunday in Advent. This Magnificat of Mary, which we consider today, and also the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant, spoken by Simeon in the temple upon the presentation of the Lord Jesus. All of these are recorded by the evangelist Luke in his gospel, and we have them also in the liturgy of our Lutheran hymnal. What makes the Magnificat an easy pick for our special attention during this Holy Advent and Christmas season is not its author, but its content. As Mary praises the Lord for his grace and mercy to her as an individual, to God's people down through the whole Old Testament, and to all mankind. His mercy and grace in Jesus, the Redeemer of the world. The Blessed Virgin Mary was herself a recipient of the manifold grace of God to the undeserving, as she unhesitatingly confesses in this song of praise. And from her own words, we can rightly conclude that Mary would indeed have been the first one to condemn her elevation by the church at Rome to a status and position of a virtual goddess. Now the Roman Catholics may deny that charge, as indeed they do, but the facts speak well enough for themselves. The Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. The Church of Rome says, pray to Mary in the day of trouble. Invoke her help and consolation. Make her the mediator between God and men, instead of Christ Jesus, whom the Bible tells us is our only mediator. Regard her as man's advocate with the Father at the throne of grace. Regard her as co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. They call her holy in addition to blessed, claiming that she, like Jesus, was conceived and born without any taint of original sin, and that all who seek God and his favor apart from her seek him in vain. And since 1950, the Church of Rome claims that Mary was received bodily into heaven, as was the Lord Jesus at his ascension, without having suffered temporal death. Now, for all of this, there is not one shred of scriptural evidence. To the contrary, Mariolatry in these and still other facets fly directly in the face of passage after passage of Holy Writ. And this pernicious doctrine of Rome elevates this humble and yet blessed woman to a level and to a role which she herself would reject as being in violation of the Word of God. Nevertheless, we Christians honor Mary highly and regard her as having been singularly blessed by God when he chose her to be the mother of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And as we now consider her hymn of praise, known from its opening word in the Latin, Magnificat, let us take this hymn and make it our own today. Let us, with Mary, praise the God of our salvation. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. We notice, first of all, what motivates Mary to sing this wonderful hymn of praise. It is the love of Christ the Messiah that constrains her. It is the motivation of the gospel that actually compels her or forces her to praise him. Her heart simply overflows with gratitude as she breaks forth in praise for her Savior. And in that one word, Mary debunks the anti-scriptural myth that she was born holy and without sin. She recognizes in deep humility that all, including Mary of Nazareth, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that all, including Mary of Nazareth, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Mary needed this Savior, just as you and I need him. And she rejoices here in our text in the fact that she has such a Savior in her merciful and gracious God. Does she in any way deserve this Savior? Not in the least. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, she sings. God didn't choose Mary to be the mother of the Savior because she was such an outstanding example of perfect humility and thereby gained his attention compared to all the other girls in Nazareth or in Judea or anywhere else in the world for that matter. He chose her in spite of her low estate as his servant. And he bestowed this honor upon her without any merit or worthiness on her part whatsoever. As the blessing of his grace to a poor, undeserving sinner. And that blessing we recognize still today, according to Mary's own prophecy, that behold, from henceforth, from this moment on, all generations shall call me blessed. Yea, the blessed Virgin Mary. And blessed she was. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, she says. Like making me a virgin into a mother by the miraculous working of his Holy Spirit, with whom nothing shall be impossible. And holy is his name, not my name. Focusing upon just the truly miraculous spiritual blessing, or the best gifts, as the Apostle Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which have been bestowed upon us graciously and mercifully in love by our God, our Savior, we too magnify the Lord, or praise him, for having mercifully regarded the low estate of us, his servants. For despite the fact that we, like Mary, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we, who deserve death, might live through him. He, in the person of his Holy Spirit, called us by the gospel. He enlightened us, poor, wretched deadbeats who were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. He enlightened us with his gifts. He sanctified us, made us into a holy people, and kept us in the true faith. He hath done to us great things. In making us poor, wretched mortals his own dear children by faith in his Son. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, and heirs with him of glory everlasting in heaven. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Truly, each and every one of us is compelled by the good news of this wonderful gospel to praise him for his mercy and grace to us as individuals, and to confess with Mary in our text, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy is his name." But those blessings were not just for Mary alone. Those blessings are not just for you and me today. For Mary sings, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." God's mercy endureth forever, we sing with the psalmist. His mercy, existing in God as his divine attribute from all eternity, is intended for all mankind. In his eternal decree of redemption, wherein in eternity already he purposed to save the whole of lost mankind, all wretched, miserable, disobedient, ungrateful, unbelieving sinners by the death of his Son. His mercy, in view of Christ's all-sufficient satisfaction of his justice, his mercy was objectively bestowed upon all men in God's reconciliation of the world unto himself. God's merciful forgiveness of all men is no secret. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the news of this wonderful gospel. He hath caused his gospel to go forth into all the world, Romans 10:18, with his intent regarding that gospel clearly expressed by the Apostle Paul, namely that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of what truth? The knowledge that God exists? The knowledge that there is some power out there greater than ourselves? No, the truth that God's merciful forgiveness, life, and salvation be appropriated by faith, that is, by confidence in his gracious promises. These gifts are for you. These gifts are for me. These gifts are for all mankind. The good tidings of great joy shall be to all people, said the Christmas angel. Here they are as gifts of my mercy and grace. Believe them. Appropriate them for yourselves. Hold fast to them. So that justified by faith, you have peace with me through your Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, to those who reject his mercy in unbelief, Mary says, he hath showed strength with his arm, the arm of his power, the arm of his might, the arm of his just retribution. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Concerning the Lord Jesus' intention to gather the people's children together in Jerusalem as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, concerning his earnest desire that all men repent and believe the gospel, Jesus said concerning those people in Jerusalem, they would not. They wanted no part of his mercy and grace. They despised God's plan of salvation. They despised their own Redeemer. They despised God's promised Messiah. In the imagination of their hearts, they thought themselves above any need for a Savior, for a vicarious Redeemer, for the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, for a Savior at all. And so from their lofty perches of sinful pride, the Lord put down the mighty from their seats. He humbled them. And he had them thrown out on their ear, as it were, from the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, as we hear in that wonderful parable of the Lord Jesus. Not because his mercy did not endure forever, but because the proud, in the imagination of their own wicked hearts, insist on being measured, weighed, judged, and rewarded according to God's justice. And so they will be. The rich, those who were not poor in spirit, that is, humbly acknowledging their sins, humbly expressing sorrow for their sins, and clinging to God's mercy, those who prided themselves in the riches of their own good works, he hath sent empty away, Mary sings, saying, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Nevertheless, his merciful hand was never shortened to those poor starving souls, those Lazaruses, as it were, who recognized their lost and helpless condition before God, who recognized themselves as miserable, wretched, helpless sinners, as men of low degree, who knew that their best righteousnesses, stank as filthy, stinking rags in the sight of their perfect and holy God. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The Lord our God did not just dole out to people the crumbs of his mercy, but he gave them banquet-sized portions of spiritual manna in his precious gospel to restore their souls, as we read in Psalm 23, to quicken them, to make them alive again, who were dead in trespasses and sins, to satisfy their craving for life-giving nourishment, like newborn babies desiring, demanding the pure milk of the Word of God. He hath holpen, that is Old English, for he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He made good on every single word and promise of prophecy throughout the whole Old Testament concerning the Savior to come. In remembrance of his mercy, in fulfillment of the covenant of his grace, which he made already in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when he promised to send them a Redeemer who would crush the power of the devil for them. The covenant that he made with Abraham, saying, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." The covenant that he continued and confirmed through the patriarchs down through the ages. Mary sings, "As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." He that is mighty hath done to us great things. To us, or the seed of Abraham, by faith in God's precious Messiah. By sending his only begotten Son into this world of sin at his first visible advent, God performed the oath which he sware to our father Abraham and remembered his holy covenant to the praise and the glory of his grace. He didn't go back on his word. In the fullness of the time, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, not of a man and of a woman, made of a woman born of the Virgin Mary, to take our place under the law, to redeem us who were under the law. What a wonderful climax to the holy Advent season, to see all the prophecies of old fulfilled in the Christ child of Bethlehem. The brightness of his wondrous gospel shining forth from the manger in Bethlehem. How wonderful for us, even now, by faith, to behold our own redemption drawing nigh in this precious Redeemer of ours. With Mary, we can sing in that precious Advent hymn, "Let the earth now praise the Lord, who hath truly kept his word, and the sinner's help and friend now at last to us doth send." Abram's promised great reward, Zion's helper, Jacob's Lord, him of twofold race, behold, the God-man, Jesus Christ. truly came as long foretold. And when he shall come again as the judge of sinful men, I with joy shall see his face, fully ransomed by his grace. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.